Invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 6. You'll find that on page 1791. So the inspired Paul writes to the Galatians, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" And I'll just read verse 7. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And then we'll look at that in terms of Lord's Day 12. I'm going to, We're going to split that up of this week and next week between verses, or question and answers, 33 and then 34, we hope to do next week. So Lord's Day 13, and then question and answer 33. "Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we are also God's children? And then we confess, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those debates where we get the cop-out argument, "Well, don't worry about it too much, we're all sons of God. We're all the children of God." And then the appeal to that, "Well, if God is the creator and he created all of us, then aren't we then all the children of God?" And what they mean by that is, you really don't worry too much about what you say or do or what even you really believe. We all kind of end up going to the same place, and God loves us all. It's been a great tool of the devil to really water down the church and to make her ineffective, and we really don't fight the good fight of faith anymore if we live that way. And certainly evangelism gets thrown out the window, because if everybody's a child of God, then what's the point? Why do we need to do any of that? And I think we who are the children of God by faith, rooted in Christ, we know deep in our hearts That's just not an answer. That's not part of the debate, that we're all just children of God. So let's go to Galatia. And there's a whole group of people there who are the Jewish people who, because they figure they're by ethnicity the sons of Abraham, or because maybe as a proselyte, a Gentile who got circumcised, by that means that they really now are the children of God. And that these upstart Christians are not the children of God, and the Apostle Paul is a false apostle because he's bringing another word that isn't true at all. Now, those Jews would never say that we are, or that they, the Christians, are the children of God, or that everyone is the children of God. They would say only we are. Now, Paul doesn't answer them as a Jew by saying, "Well, don't worry about it. We're all the children of God. You Jews, you can believe what you want to believe, but us Christians will believe what we want to believe. It doesn't matter." No, not only does he take them on and say, "You're not the children of God," but that we who live by faith are the children of God. We are the sons of God. And that it's because of what Christ had to do and that love we talked about this morning, and now that love shines through again. Out of that love, that gives us a tenacity to fight this fight and say, "Hey, look, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to hold to him. You have to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. You have to live a different way. You have to cry out by the Spirit of God, 'Abba, Father.'" And again, what we saw this morning with the vine and the branches, you see with the family of God, It's God's choice, to be sure. But then we are involved in that choice. And we too need to make choices. And we too need to be involved in that whole process of being the children of God. So our theme this evening is God adopts his children by grace through the work of Christ. But I should have actually put it this way. The Father adopts his children by grace through the work of the Son of God. And then we're going to first of all see the sons of God or the children of God. And then we are going to see the or the Son of God. Now, Galatians is a beautiful letter. It's an amazing letter. It's one of those letters that was instrumental in helping us understand why we left the Roman church, why we are not Arminian, why we do not believe in works righteousness, and why we're not Jews without Christ. That there's law and there's gospel, and then we believe that there's law. But the law is not the gospel. The good news for human beings is not that if you obey the law and you keep every part of the law, and especially in Galatians, the ceremonial aspects of the law, and being circumcised through the law, that that would make you an obedient child of God, and that that covenant was given through Abraham, and then of course through Moses, but especially through Abraham, it's through your ethnicity that you become the children of God. And Paul's saying, no. Actually, it never was that way. He makes to the point to the Galatians as he does to the Romans. And he says, look, Abram was not saved by what he did. Abram was not saved because he was circumcised. Abram was circumcised because he believed. And Abram kept the law and believed the promises because of the faith given to him. It was by grace that Abraham was saved. And it was always that case. And you Jews, you have missed it. You have completely misunderstood it. And, you know, again, we're dealing with this in the Reformed churches, and even in our United Reformed churches sometimes. What is the relationship between law and gospel? And there's been kind of a re-looking at, a reworking of Galatians and Romans and these beautiful themes that somehow it's by grace you get in the covenant, but it's by works that you stay in the covenant. It's by grace that God brings you in, and then you get and earn rewards through it. And there's none of that in there. That, in fact, what Martin Luther and John Calvin, Acrisopagus, Bucer, all of the reformers said, going back to Augustine, who said that no human being is good enough, no human being is ever going to save themselves by the law, including the Jews. There never was, beloved, two ways of salvation. As many will teach you today, that the Jews are being saved by keeping the law and we're being saved by grace. It never was that way because God is the same as he was then, so he is now, and he was in the middle of it. God has been redeeming a people so that Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish? I mean, Paul minces no words. Can you imagine ministers speaking that way today? I mean, people get uptight about anything. You're fools. Why are you acting like fools? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You're in the covenant, but now you're going to be made perfect by what you do? No. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it indeed was in vain, therefore he who supplies a spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted righteousness for him, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of God. And here's what happened with the Israelites. If you look through the history of redemption, and especially after the return, after the exile in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah pushed the people back, you need to be obedient, you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to be involved with that Passover because you love your Father. And you love your Father, as we heard this morning, because he loved you first. He chose you, he called you out of the darkness, he gave you the covenant, he loved you. And then love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what happened was they got perhaps so fearful of not keeping the law that over time there was just more and more laws developed. And then there was commentaries on the law, and then there was commentaries on the commentaries of the law. And rabbinic teaching took over, and the smallest detail of a human life, so there was no joy really left in it. So that when Jesus walked on the earth and he saw the Jews living this way, he said, they're like a sheep without a shepherd. Nobody loves them. There's only the false shepherds there. And then ultimately what happens is that when the Son of God, who is the grace of God towards man, stands in front of them, they can't stand him. Because if he's honest, if he's the truth, if he's the way, the truth, and the life, then everything they have is meaningless. The temple and the way they set it up was meaningless. The Pharisees are going to lose power. The Sadducees are going to lose power. And the Sanhedrin certainly going to lose power. And they're not going to have any of that. Legalism and works righteousness always keeps people in fear. And that's what Martin Luther, if you read Martin Luther, and it's very interesting, when he talks about growing up, he always believed that God was a horrible, mean, angry God. He had a God that he thought was of the Old Testament in the New. If I don't go to Mass, then I'm going to get damned. If I don't do this, I'm going to get damned. If I don't become a priest, I'm going to be damned. And he drove himself crazy by it. Because at least he was honest enough to say, but I'm not even keeping the law at all. These are the sons of God, and the Jews began to believe that they actually were the only sons of God, that they were the children of God. And then that led to arrogance and abuse. So it's interesting in the Roman world that the Gentiles looked down on those who weren't of the same nation or race, and that especially was true with the Greeks. So the word barbarian is what Greeks called anybody who wasn't Greek. But the word goyim is what the Jews called anybody who wasn't Jewish. And we still live in that nationalistic pride as well. That's one thing for the Greeks to do, but the Jews began to believe this. There was no make a joyful noise all to the Lord, all ye lands and all ye nations. That was not in them. They were the Jews. They were the chosen people of God. They had arrived. They were the apple of God's eye, and they became arrogant, and then they became abusive, especially to the Christians. So when Paul's writing there about the suffering, have you suffered so much? It's because of the abuse that they took, not from the Gentiles, first of all, although that was coming, but from the Jews who were booting them out of the synagogue, who were raising up the politicians against them. No, says Paul, the sons of God are the ones who have faith. These are the sons of Abraham. Then he goes through chapter 3, goes through everything that works there, and then he says in verse 26, for you are all the sons of God. And who is that? Well, we look at those opening verses to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, Jesus, from the dead, right? He's making the point. That's where we find our salvation. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches, to the people of God, to the covenant people of God, in Galatia, you are the children of God. Paul will not give in, and he will not say we're all the sons of God. He says, you, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he points to our baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, certainly for those coming out of Judaism and those being brought into the new covenant, by means of baptism. So baptism is a sign and the seal. Now we've already seen that together. It was the way that God appointed, anointed, and ordained Jesus. And then remember last week we saw it's the way that he's appointed and anointed and ordained us to be prophet, priests, and kings. And now we are seeing it's our initiation into the family of God, and that Paul is speaking to the group. That doesn't mean every person in the Galatian church is saved. He's going to call them to holiness of life, to walk by the Spirit, right? We heard this morning, I can't say, well, look, I'm a member of the Zion United Reformed Church. God, you have to save me. He's going to say, no, what did you do? How did you live? What fruit did you bear? Did you love me? Did you keep my commandments? All right, so all of that has to go together, to be sure. But he says, remember your baptism. How did you come into the family of God when you were a Jew or when you were a Gentile? It was through the death of Jesus Christ, that in his life you have life. It is through the washing of Jesus Christ, so that in his blood you have forgiveness. You see, God doesn't have dirty children. He washes them. We heard that this morning, right? John 13. And then again in John 15, as it is, you are clean, for I have washed you. Remember your baptism. Remember how it is that you have been brought in to the body of Christ, how it has been made possible that you are the children of God. And then he says this, it has nothing to do with ethnicity. It's not Jew or Greek. It has nothing to do with your social or legal status. There is not slave or free. And then there is neither male or female, and I'm going to leave that little debate alone. But there's only two, male and female. It goes back to who are the image bearers, male and female. He created them. And then you live as a female and all of the beauty and the glory and the marvel of it, and he saves you as a female, and you stay a female after you're saved. He saves you as a male, and you stay a male after you're saved. If he has saved you as a slave, and the word there is doulos, it's someone who is working off a debt in this case. But it would say if God saved you as a roofer, or if God saved you as a nurse, or if God saved you as a bricklayer, then you know what? You stay a roofer, you stay a bricklayer, you stay a nurse, you stay a farmer, unless God is calling you different. He doesn't save you so that all of us have to become ministers, or that we all have to go on the mission field. You are in the mission field by virtue of being a slave or a free man saved. And the same thing is then, too, if you're Dutch, or if you're Canadian, or if you're Chinese, or if you're African, or if you're Korean, it doesn't matter to God. That's not important. The children of God is the only all-inclusive group by virtue of faith, by redemption, and reconciliation on the face of the planet. You can talk about egalitarianism, you can talk about equality of outcome, you can talk about gender relations, you can talk about identity politics, but at the end of the day, it is only through a union with Jesus Christ that people from diverse walks of life will be brought together. And then we'll ultimately see that in the new Jerusalem that we heard when we walked in a church about. And when we think about Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and that all the nations of the world will be there, and we will all live together in perfect, marvelous harmony. You get the unharmonious feeling of it if you go to Toronto. But think about what that will be. You, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, you people who would normally never, ever get together in Christ because you are the sons and the children of God are getting together. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Isn't that powerful stuff? Abraham is not only our father, he's our brother. David is not only our king and the father of the King of Kings, he's our brother. And Mary and Martha, they're our sisters, but so is Eve, and so is Bathsheba. And when you start thinking about this great family of God, you know, they always, in dispensationalism, they're always knocking us. They're saying, well, you say that the church has replaced Israel. No, Israel was never replaced. Israel just morphed into the church. Where Israel was in the land, the church from Israel is growing into this great, big, beautiful kingdom of God, of which we are all part of. This is the children of God. This is Christ at work through his children. This is God at work through you all. Isn't that an incredible thing? Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that why then, when John writes, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. No, we're no longer under the immaturity of the old covenant, which pointed to Christ. We're no longer under the slave, so to speak, the tutelage of the law. We now live as free children and heirs, as the sons of God. So that Paul writes, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those that are led by the Spirit are sons of God, and we no longer have fear, for we have received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And there we see it again in our text, don't we? That the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son, is put into our hearts, that we cry out, Abba, Father. Father. Beloved, we are no longer a slave, but a son. This morning we heard we're no longer servants, but friends, and now we're no longer slaves, but we are sons. And women, you are sons. And what that means is you're an inheritor. That means you share in all the rights and all the privileges of the image bearers of God that are found in Jesus Christ. But you must believe. You must hold on to this. It's by faith. You must give your life and embrace this truth. And then when you do, understand that's the working of God in you. And if you're wrestling and struggling with that, then cry out to Almighty God. So, beloved, through the power of Jesus Christ, we have become the adopted children of God. That is why the Catechism puts it this way. Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God. Adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Is everyone a child of God? No. Only by grace, through the power of faith, through the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, only we cry out, Abba, Father. You know us and we know you. You are our God, we are your people. Now, how did all of this happen? Well, because of the Son of God. And Paul makes that clear, doesn't he, as we go through that text, where he says, then even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, under those old ceremonies of the law, or, as we saw last time, under the other gods of the world. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And then in the New King James has it in capitals, although in the Greek it wouldn't be. Sends forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you see, adoption is there. We're adopted, but Jesus is eternal. He's natural. That he is of God. That everything that is true in terms of the essence of God, the attributes of God, all of those things are true. Remember, we've been seeing that together in Colossians 1, and now we'll hopefully pull that together next week in Colossians chapter 1 when we see him as Lord, that it pleased God that in him all the fullness of the deity should dwell. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Jesus is God together with the Father and the Son. He is second in the way that we meet him. He is the Son of God, which we saw last time, that he did not forsake when we took up the name Jesus, that he did not forsake and holding on to the divinity, nor did he say, I am never or never was God. I am God who came down and took on human flesh. And I did it because the Father sent me to do it. That the Father said to the Son, I'm going to redeem my children. But you, my Son, are going to have to become like those children. And it is interesting that Paul uses a language that he uses there. He doesn't say that Jesus was born of a virgin, but rather born of a woman. And we think he does that so that we can understand that Jesus became similar to us. That he doesn't now speak about his supernatural special birth and conception, but that he was birthed in the same way we were, born of a woman, born under the law. He was the lawgiver. He is the Word. Everything that comes to us in terms of revelation is through him. By the power of the Spirit, we understand him. Yet he, by whom all things were created, and then that law word, in terms of the Bible, in terms of God's law, but then in terms of creational, natural law, Christ subjects himself to it. So Christ subjects himself to gravity. Christ subjects himself to being in the womb. Christ subjects himself to moving in maturity, and then even subjects himself to death and its decay. All the things of natural law he subjected himself to. There was days when he was overly warm, and there was days when he was cold. There was days in the carpenter shop where he for sure hurt his finger. And he underwent all of that for you, so that you could become the children of God. But he also submitted himself to circumcision. He submitted himself to the Passover lamb. He was not good enough to be a priest because he wasn't of Levi. And because he was of Judah, they had to pay a temple tax for him. What a humiliation that the Son of God is not worthy nor not able to serve as a priest in the temple of his own father. And yet he's the one that's going to have to clear it out, right? Do you see then what it took for you and me to be adopted? What it took for God to walk into the plantation of Satan and says, that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, they belong to me. And he signs the freedom papers and pulls us all out of there. That he walks into the adoption agency of the devil and said, that one, and that one, and that one, they belong to me. And he signs the adoption papers in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing the devil can do about it because Christ has brought that atonement and reconciliation, because the Son of God became a human being. Because the Son of God submitted himself and subjected himself under the law. And I think about that. We're wrestling right now, right? We're wrestling right now with how do we submit to Ottawa? How do we submit to Toronto? How do we submit to our local governments? Well, Jesus submitted to Rome, and Jesus submitted to the Jewish authorities of his day. Not without provocation, not without pushing back, not without making clear that what they were doing was wrong. Yet he also understood what it took to suffer so that you and I might have freedom. Isn't that a beautiful word there? That he did that we might have freedom from the law, that we might have adoption as the sons to cry out, Abba, that we are heirs with him. That as he died and he resurrects, and all the glory, all the honor, all things will be given to him. And then as Ephesians chapter 1 says, we will be raised up and seated with him, and that we will rule with him. And then we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth and all the glory that comes. So yes, we make that confession. Why is Jesus the only begotten Son of God? Because he is of God. But we are children by the adopting grace of a mighty God, and we need to cling to that. We need to hold to that so that next week again, when we look at John chapter 1, then we're going to read, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of a natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. A couple of decades before this was written, a man came to Jesus at night, and he asked Jesus, how does a man enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the man, Nicodemus, just couldn't understand it. And then Jesus went on to explain what he meant. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Christ your Lord, you believe on his name, you believe Jesus is the only Savior, you believe he's the prophet, priest, and king, is a spirit in you, so that when you pray, you cry out, Abba, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because that's the only way we can really pray that, is because Jesus has allowed for that conversation as children of Father. That the way Adam and Eve talked to God in the cool of the day, you can talk in the cool of your bedroom or in the dark of a night. But what an amazing, beautiful thing to be called the children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we can't just rest and say we're the children of God. Now we need to live. We need to love. We need to go forward. We need to be obedient. We need to be holy. We need to remember that baptism. We have been washed to remain clean. We have been called to serve the Lord, to love our Father, to love the Son, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to love one another. You're my family, and I'm your brother. And then we can go out of here, and how many family members have we never met? And how beautiful will it be when Christ comes again? And if you don't know it now, you are loved. Hear it, beloved. If you don't know it now, when Christ comes again, you will see it. And it will be beautiful to behold. It is so. Thus says the Lord, and this is our confession. Jesus is the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God who became the Son of Men, truly we are the children of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your great love that you poured out on us, that you've soaked us. It's extravagant. It's luxurious. It's amazing. It's super abundant. That we should be called your children, despicable and sinners and ugly that we were, but no longer, Father. You have washed us. Let us leave here, each one of us, confessing that this is what we are by faith. And Father in heaven, when we walk into this world that does not know us, that does not love us, that will despise us, let us know it's because we belong to you. And so, Father, we know that something greater, something marvelous, something beautiful has yet to be experienced by all of your children. We look forward to that day when Christ appears. Until then, Father, keep us strong, keep us pure, keep us alive in this hope. Keep us free. And let us never give in. Let us understand what it takes to be called the children of God and what a privilege that is. And Father, that those we come into contact with who are not the children of God, we would be fearless in presenting to them the great hope that we have in our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.